Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we go to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you today just as we are, some of us strong in faith, some of us struggling, and many of us somewhere in between. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our questions, our fears, and the things we carry. Today, we bring them all to you. Where our faith is strong, strengthen it. Where our faith is weak, sustain it. And where we struggle, meet us with your grace. Help us to be honest before you, not pretending, not hiding, but trusting that you receive us as we are. And as we open your word today, open our hearts to hear you. Speak to us, encourage us, challenge us, and draw us closer to you. Teach us to trust you even when we don't understand, even when we don't see answers yet, even when our faith feels small. We thank you that you are faithful even when we struggle, and we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here this morning. Today's message is entitled, When Faith Feels Like It's Failing. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark, starting at chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus coming, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus is a rock star at this point, at the peak of his ministry. And so his disciples, he comes to see them, they're arguing. Why are they arguing? We'll see in just a minute. What happens is somebody comes to his disciples to ask them to pray for him. And you have to remember that Jesus not only performed miracles, at some point he stops and he gives his disciples power to do the same. So he's basically multiplying himself, which is what he wants to do. That's why we're here. We're all part of the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to multiply himself in all of us, so that we can represent him throughout the world. Anyway, so these guys are doing miracles just like Jesus was, you know, healing sick people. People who are tormented of spirits, you know, would be restored. And anyway, so they're doing what they normally do, but they get to a situation that they can't handle, and it's not working. You ever come to a point in faith where what you're doing just isn't working? If you were a Christian very long, you'll run into a situation like that. Say, why isn't this working? What's going on? I don't understand. I'm doing all the right things. But Christianity isn't about formulas. It's about faith. So anyway, they're arguing with the Pharisees. Who knows what the Pharisees are saying? You guys don't know what you're doing, blah, blah, blah. And they're trying to defend themselves. And so Jesus comes, and verse 16, he says, so what are you arguing with them about? And a man in the crowd steps forward. He says, teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then Jesus replies, I think it's rather hilarious. You know, you can imagine how odd it is for Jesus. He's 100% God, but still 100% man. It's the miracle of the incarnation, all right? So he knows what God, being God is like, and also being human. And he got a little frustrated. We see this here. He says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you?" Now, that'd be a little discouraging, wouldn't it? You're with Jesus. Says, "Oh, good grief, how long am I stuck with you guys?" You know, that's the human part's coming out. That's frustration because they're not getting it. And doesn't mean that he rejects them. He just gets a little frustrated with them. God doesn't reject you. Jesus doesn't reject you. I'm sure those days he looks at you and goes, "Oh, my word, what is going on? What are they thinking now?" You know, and so there's that part of God too. He doesn't hide anything. And he said, "Bring me the boy." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And then Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" Now, again, I read the Bible. I see all kinds of funny things, like I just pointed out. So here, the kid seizes up. He falls on the ground. He's rolling around. Most people would panic, you know. And Jesus says, he's not panicking. He goes, "How long has he been like this?" I'd be thinking, is now really the right time to do a medical history? Let's do something. Let's get an answer. Here we're freaking out. This kid's rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus is not panicking. Jesus, you'll panic. But you have to remember, God doesn't panic when you come into weird situations. So he says, "How long has he been like this?" The guy says, "Well, from childhood. He's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And that kind of struck Jesus. "If you can," he says. "Everything is possible for him, for the one who believes." Immediately the father, boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and dumb spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." Now you've done it. Now you've done it. Now it's gotten worse. You ever feel like that? You're praying, "We're going backwards here. Now he's dead. I hope you're happy with yourself." I mean, there's people who are just negative Nellies. You ever get around some negative Nellies? Doesn't matter what happens, it's the worst possible thing that could have happened. Now he's dead. And Jesus doesn't react to it at all. He just took him by the hand, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive him out?" They don't understand because they've been doing it. All of a sudden they hit a wall and it's not working. Why? And Jesus replied, "Well, this kind can only come out by prayer." Other translations add fasting, prayer and fasting. So clearly there's a different situation going here. And we're not going to get into that really this morning. But I want to talk about the struggle of faith that oftentimes we experience. Have you ever had a moment where you felt your faith wasn't really strong? That it felt thin, fragile, like it was barely holding together. You prayed, nothing changed. You believed, but doubts crept in. You trusted God, but wondered if he's really listening. Let me say something right at the beginning. Struggling faith is not the absence of faith. It's often where real faith begins. So we see the scene. Jesus comes down from the mountain. He walks into the chaos. The crowd's arguing. Religious leaders are debating. The disciples, they don't know what's going on. And the father, poor guy, is desperate. Why are the disciples confused? Because up until this moment, they've been successful. They've cast out demons before. They've seen miracles before. And suddenly, this one doesn't work. You ever had that happen? God came through before, but for some reason, why not now? Well, the man brings his son. The description is brutal. The poor kid goes into seizures, foaming, violent episodes, thrown into fire or water. And this isn't a momentary issue. This is years of pain. Since he was a young boy, this has been happening to him. Years of watching his child suffer. Years of trying everything. Doctors, remedies, prayers, nothing works. And then, here are the disciples. Everybody's seeing these disciples do the same thing that Jesus had been doing. His heart fills with excitement. These guys can help me. And he takes the boy to the disciples and they fail. You can almost hear it in his voice when he tells Jesus, I asked your disciples, but they couldn't do anything. That line is heavy because it means, I thought this was finally going to be the answer, but it wasn't. Have you ever been there? You prayed for healing. You prayed for a breakthrough. You believed this time would be different, and nothing happens. And that's where our faith starts to shake. We kind of freak out. What's wrong? But Jesus steps in. He says, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the father responds, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Probably the most honest prayer ever prayed in the Bible. Wasn't a very polished prayer. Wasn't very impressive. Not very theological. Just honest. I believe, the dad says, but I'm struggling. Help me overcome my unbelief. Which brings us to truth number one, big truth number one this morning. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's bringing your doubt to God. And there's this tension that we feel. Let's be honest. Part of us believes, part of us questions, part of us trusts, part of us fears, part of us wonders. Faith and doubt often sit in the same heart. And here's the beautiful part. Jesus doesn't say to the dad, look, come back when you're stronger. Or fix your faith first, and then we'll talk. He doesn't say, you know, you need to try harder and reject the man. He doesn't do that. Jesus engages with him, even in the midst of his faithful struggle. Which brings us to big truth number two. God does not require perfect faith. He responds to honest faith. You can be honest with God. Jesus meets us in imperfect faith. Look at his disciples. They were a hot mess. More than once, Jesus said, oh, how long am I going to be stuck with you guys? If I was a disciple, I'd say, well, you're God. You should know how long. Then I'd probably get struck down with lightning, you know. He looks at his disciples. They run from him when he's arrested. They abandon him. They were with him the whole time. Say, we'll be there for you. We'll be there for you. You ever have people like that in your life? We're right behind you. Yeah, they're so far behind you, you can't see them. Really, when you need them, you're abandoned and you're on your own. Peter denies him three times. And the Lord can hear him. He can see Jesus. He's denying him. Jesus turns and sees him, and the rooster crows, and he runs off. And then Thomas, he's a hot mess. He just doesn't believe. Everybody tells him Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Dude, I'm telling you, we saw him. I don't believe it. I'm telling you, he was right here. We talked to him. We touched him. We engaged with him. He was talking to us. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. And then Jesus appears to Thomas and said, here I am. And Thomas is floored. Jesus doesn't reject Thomas. He doesn't say, all right, you're out of the club. You know, he was struggling. God, your struggles don't make God run away from you. He restored all of them. The miracle didn't start when the dad's faith became perfect. It started when he brought his imperfect faith to Jesus. Even with doubt, even with disappointment, even with weak faith, the father still brings his son to Jesus. Which brings us to big truth number three. Faith is not pretending everything is fine. It's bringing everything that's not fine to Christ. And of course, we see the miracle. Jesus rebukes the spirit. The boy convulses, falls still. Everybody thinks he's dead, but Jesus takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and everything changes. The father gets what he barely had dared to hope for. But let's talk about the hard part. Here's the tension. Sometimes the answer we want doesn't happen. Sometimes the healing doesn't come. The answer sometimes is delayed. Sometimes the situation doesn't change. Then what do we do? In Daniel's book, we read this account of one of his prayers. He says he'd been praying, and he'd been praying for like 21 days and was wondering, why isn't God answering my prayer? So this angel appears to Daniel and says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain wisdom and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response. Day number one, I came for your answer. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. That is an analogy of Satan. It was resisting him. There's a spiritual battles that go on. And I don't even begin to understand what in the world all is going on. I just know that sometimes there are battles. And the angel says, then Michael, the archangel, he comes to help me because I was being detained there with the king of Persia, which, by the way, happens to be the nation of Iran. They've had some demonic influences for a long time. And then the answer is sent immediately. But the angel is delayed 21 days, meaning God begins working oftentimes right away, even when you can't see the answer. Which brings us to big truth number four. A delay is not always a denial. But sometimes the answer is just flat out no. Not because God doesn't care about you, but because he cares for you. So I was reminded of a Garth Brooks song. I'm going to play a piece of it here for you. Here's the context of the song. He's with his wife and his family. He's enjoying his life. And then he sees an old girlfriend. And he meets. And he remembers praying that God would work it out with that old girlfriend. And he sees her, he's kind of disappointed, goes away, and he says, thank God for unanswered prayer. But your no, sometimes God just says no. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he loves you. I thank God for unanswered prayers in my life. If God would have answered all my prayers, I wouldn't be here today. I would have succeeded in whatever venture I was hoping and praying for. You know, I tried all kinds of things, and that's why I always say, look, if you run into disappointment, don't give up. Just keep going. Let God direct you. Yeah, I mean, I'd like to say, thank you for that one person. You know, people always say, you know, I'm so glad God spoke you to come to Green Bay. Yeah, he didn't do that. I'm not that spiritual. The way God directs me is he closes every window and door in the house, opens one door, and lights the house on fire. Suddenly, I feel led to go this way. It was the only door. It's the way it's worked. Always worked for me. It's always been this way. Everything I was doing was shutting down, and I would go through the one door. If he would have answered all the prayers I prayed, I promise you, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have the life that I have right now. You know, many of you know my previous wife, Debbie, was sick with cancer for many, many years. A lot of prayers there, and it was painful. It was all awful, and I wouldn't ever want to go through it again. But I look at this gorgeous blonde here and I go, it worked out. Praise God. See, not to dismiss the former, but to enjoy the new open door. A lot of people never get there. All they do is hang on to the failure. I wanted this, and God didn't give it to me. And I wanted this, and they wind up, they're just stuck there. Even your greatest loss, at some point you need to just let it go and trust God. He might have something really wonderful for you, and you're not going to get there if you don't just let go and let God. Now you can say amen. All right, there you go. The Apostle Paul wrote about this once. He had a bunch of revelations, and he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, because he had all these amazing insights, I was given a thorn in my flesh. What is that? I don't know. Nobody knows. He says it's a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know what it was. Three times he pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But the Lord said to me, "Yeah, you'll be fine." Not the kind of answer you're wanting, right? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He doesn't take it away. He prays three times, "Would you please?" So he's stuck with this thing, I assume, for the rest of his life. I don't know what it was. It wasn't very pleasant. But God's answer was, "You'll be fine. My grace is sufficient." Which brings us to big truth number five. Sometimes God removes the problem, and sometimes he strengthens you through the problem. So let me say this carefully. Your troubles are not a sign that God has abandoned you. They're often the place where God does his deepest work, sometimes through miracles, and sometimes through sustaining grace. And here's the truth. Everybody wants a miracle until you need one. And then we get mad because now I need a miracle. But that's the only time you get a miracle. God doesn't do miracles just for the fun of it, going around zapping everybody and doing all kinds of stuff. You're in trouble. Here's an opportunity for God to show up in your life. Look at the great miracles of the Bible. Moses split the Red Sea, but first he was trapped. The Egyptian army was coming to kill him. Daniel survived the lion's den, but first he was thrown into the lion's den. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but first he was dead. You know, that's a bad day. You can't have a miracle without first having a situation that requires a miracle. The fact that you might need a miracle is not a sign that God has abandoned you. So the goal is not chasing miracles. The goal is trusting in Jesus. God welcomes honest faith. Bring your doubts. He already knows them. Secondly, Jesus meets us in our weakness. He doesn't wait for strength. He still meets us when we're weak. And number three, faith grows through struggle. Real faith is formed in tension. You know, we just finished the season of Lent. It's a season that reminds us that faith is not necessarily polished. It's just honest. Look at the cross. Even Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet at that moment became the doorway for salvation for the entire world. God brings life out of places that looks hopeless. So remember that Father's prayer that still echoes this morning. I believe, just help my unbelief. Maybe that's where you're at today. Not faithless, just struggling. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not waiting for perfect faith. He's just waiting for honest faith. And the miracle didn't start when his faith got strong. It started when he brought what little faith he had. So bring it. Bring your doubts. Bring your fears. Bring your questions. Bring your fragile faith. Bring it all to Jesus. Because the same Jesus who lifted up that boy is still lifting up people today. Amen. Now we're going to celebrate our time of communion this morning. This is when we reflect on why we're here. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Before he was crucified, he had his last supper with his disciples. He took the bread, said, "This is my body." He took the wine, said, "This is my blood." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Bible says whenever we do this, we should reflect and examine our own hearts. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness all over us as we examine our own hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in some way, something that we did that we shouldn't have done, if we have neglected something that we should have done, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we've given up too quickly on faith and been angry because the door was slammed in our face, but not patient enough to see what other doors have opened for us, we pray, have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. Heads are bowed and people are reflecting. Maybe you're here this morning thinking, you know, I hear what you're talking about, and I hear these songs that people sing, but I've never really experienced that kind of connection with Jesus. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus, say, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can start to have this wonderful encounter this morning. You say, well, I got struggles. Bring your struggles. You say, I got doubts. Bring your doubts. None of that stuff freaks out of Jesus. He doesn't discard people. He didn't discard his own disciples who should have known better. He's always there. Put your faith and trust in him. Amen.